Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Brandon Lindell, Senior Associate Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We're in the middle of a series on worship. And our worship is what connects us to the power of God being worked in our life. Worship, it's an inescapable truth, that, and it's in Scripture, that God's power and presence is released in direct proportion to our worship. So as we worship more in line with the Word of God, and more often in our lives, when our lives become about worship, then we see God's power work in our lives in a greater and greater dimension. Worship's really, really important. And we've been talking about the concept, something that's mentioned in Scripture. It's kind of an interesting phrase. It's worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. And we looked at a few scriptures last week. We'll put them on the screen. Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. And then the next scripture says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. And then it says, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. And then the next one says, and when He had consulted with the people, He appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and they were saying, praise the Lord, for His mercies endure forever. And what worshiping in the beauty of holiness literally means is it's a decoration of dedication. You're like, what in the world does that mean? Decoration of dedication. It's an outward expression, an outward manifestation, and an outward appearance of what's happening in our hearts. It's an outward expression of what's happening inside us. And that's really what the beauty of holiness is. It's not just us lifting our hands. It's not just us singing to the Lord. It's not just us clapping. It's what's going on in our heart that gives way to an expression. And that's what true worship is. This could be kind of a support group right now, if you don't mind, because I need you, you need me, and we all Daniel fasted together, okay? And if you don't know, if you're new tonight and you're like, what's a Daniel fast? It's just a really hard, very granola-based diet with no sweeteners, okay? And so so I Daniel fasted with all of you, and you know, I tried to get creative this time, and it's hard. You know, you want to get creative because you want it to, you know, you get tired. So I would eat rice and beans, and I told Beth this. I could eat this every day. I love rice and beans. And then it kind of got old, and so I was doing rice on top of my beans, and then I started putting beans on top of my rice and changed it up. And then I started mixing it all together, and none of that was really helping. And so I decided to start cooking Daniel fast meals. And one of the things that we landed on, it was delicious. You know, delicious in the Daniel fast just means that it's better than what you were eating before, maybe, but maybe not as good as what it actually would be in reality. And so it was delicious. And I cooked a Daniel fast pizza, and it was a whole wheat flour flax meal. You put some water in there. You knead the dough for 5 minutes, all right? After you knead the dough, you let it set for 30 minutes, okay? I never worked this hard for pizza in my life. And so, you're starving all the time. And as you're making food, you're like, I'm just dying here. And it's such a long process. And so I was kneading the dough. And then you let it set for 30 minutes. And then you roll it out and you poke holes in it. And then you put it in the oven for 10 minutes. Then you bring it back out and you put the toppings on, which that involved no cheese and no meat. And so very interesting. And of course, I had to cut all those toppings. And so then I put the toppings on, and then you put it back in there for 20 minutes. And you know, one of the things about cooking that I will say is cooking is almost therapy. If you're, for some reason, I don't know, all three of us Lindell kids like to cook. It's like a therapy for us. It did not come from my dad. He hates cooking. But it did come from Grandma Lindell, Grandma Keen, kind of got passed on to my mom, then to us. And you learn really quick if you're cooking, even if you're cooking on the Daniel fast, that ingredients matter. That, you know, when you first start cooking, you're like, I'll just follow my heart. And that never really works out. It's only when you're a professional that you can follow your heart. But otherwise, you probably should just stick to the recipe, and that's when things work out best. When you put the right ingredients in, then you get the desired outcome. And we're talking tonight about worship. And oftentimes, when we come to worship, we can feel as though I worship on my own terms. I mean, I like a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, but we don't have the spiritual maturity to be kind of following what we want to do. But God has outlined in his word the ingredients for worship, and he says if you do these things and if you have these attitudes in your heart, then you're going to see an outcome in your life of power, that you're going to get the desired outcome. If you follow my instructions, you're going to see power in your life because you worship in the way that I desire you to worship. And so when we talk about worshiping and the beauty of holiness, what we're talking about is an attitude of the heart, that if we have these attitudes in our heart as we worship, we're going to see God's power working in our lives, because it's not just what happens on the outside. It's the ingredients that happen on the inside. It's the attitudes that God says when you come to worship, come with these attitudes. It creates a beautiness and a holiness in our lives, and then results in the power of God working through us. Amen? Amen. So we, just by way of review, if maybe you weren't here last week, the first thing we said is the beauty of holiness and attitude. It's recognizing God's value. It says in Psalm 29, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name, worship in the beauty of holiness. The glory due his name, the value, the weight. Recognizing God, when I come into worship, I'm recognizing that God, you are more valuable than anything else. God, you are greater than anything else. The weight, we talked about silver and like the weight of it and how that adds to the value. You feel this weight of God, that God is so valuable, that God, you're so great, that God, there's nothing better than you, nothing better than your presence, nothing better than your will being done in my life and our lives collectively. And so as we worship, we recognize the value of God. It's a bowing of our heart. That was number two, bowing our heart. That worship is not just a physical outcome, but what's more important and where it starts is the attitude of our heart. It's the bowing of our heart. Psalm 29 and several verses that we went through said, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. That word for worship literally means the face down prostration of our heart, saying, you know what, God, I'm going to be on my knees before you. God, I am low before you. You know, the Bible says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in due time. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You can't come into worship saying it's about what I can get and what I can do and what I feel good doing and how I like it to work, because it's not about you, it's about him. It's not about glorifying what your preferences are. It's about glorifying what he wants to do and who he is. And when you humble yourself, there's a grace that accompanies your life. It opens you up to the working of God's power. It's a bowing of our heart. Psalm 96, bow before the beauty of God. Then your knees, everyone, worship. Third, it's a celebration of joy. Psalm 96 says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, tremble before him. And we talked about how trembling in the Old Testament has now become celebration in the New Testament. And that's a beautiful, awesome thing, that when we're in Christ, when we're in the new covenant, that when we fear God, we don't have to fear God, but we've opened ourselves up to a celebration. Hebrews says this, it says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire. That's the old covenant representing the mountain of God. When God descended on the mountain, Moses said, I'm trembling with fear because God descended and it was awesome and it was huge, but you have come. Present tense. Tonight, when we worship, we have come. We're bringing heaven to earth. The angels lean in when we worship. We have come tonight, present tense, to glorify God to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, that when we worship, the angels join in with us, literally here tonight to worship an almighty God, and that heaven comes to earth when we worship. And it's a celebration. You know, oftentimes we can feel worship has to be, you know, very serious and very like this. You know, you ever look around and you're like, man, it just looks painful. People used to actually, I grew up in church, and so you kind of like take on like church culture when you're a pastor's kid. I mean, I grew up with McGee-a-me, and some of you don't even know what that is, and you really should never know, all right? Carmen, I have a signed Riot Tour Carmen poster in my office tonight, people, and I could show it to you after the service. This is no lie. But I'll tell you this, you know, people used to make fun of me because they're like, when I'd worship, I'd be like this, you know? And you know, you kind of like, in making fun of me, they were like just saying, hey, relax, man. You can be happy when you worship. You can smile when you worship. You know, worship, it isn't just serious. It's a very serious thing, but it's not a somber thing. Worship at its best is a celebration. Worship at its best is remembering all the goodness of God, all the greatness of God, and saying, God, I celebrate you. And there's a freedom in that because we haven't come with a trembling to a mountain with fire. We've come to thousands upon thousands of angels, a celebration of the goodness of God, a celebration of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we can smile and we can be happy and we can celebrate. And that is actually the attitude that our heart should be in, is that, God, I'm excited to worship you, and I'm excited for what you've done for me. It's a celebration of joy. Fourth, it's a bringing of an offering. 1 Chronicles 16 says this, give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering, and come before him, a worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And this offering that it talks about, it's speaking and it's referencing what would be a grain offering in the Old Testament, a grain offering. And what a grain offering was is it was a voluntary offering. It wasn't required, but it was voluntary. And so when it's referencing this, when we bring an offering, what does that mean? It means, first of all, it's a want to, not a have to. You know, there's a lot of power in a want to when it comes to doing the things of God. There's a lot of power. If you have to, then the attitude of your heart is not in the right place. Oh, man, we have to come to church. Oh, I guess I have to lift my hands tonight. Oh, look, he's talking about baptism again. I guess I have to get baptism. I have to be baptized. I have to get baptism. I don't know where you're going to get that, but you can be baptized. But I have to. There's no power there. But when we align our desire with the things of God and say, God, I want what you have for me, and I want to worship you, and I want to praise you, and I have a voluntary spirit that says, God, I want to be a part of everything you want to do in my life. I want to worship you, God. I want to experience your presence. When we align ourselves, our desire, with the purposes of God, there's a power there. There's a power that accompanies our lives. And that's what it's talking about with this offering. It's a voluntary offering. Second, it's a sacrificial offering. Do you know tonight when you made a decision to come to church, you know, fall's coming, it's getting darker at night, kids are in school, you don't have to be here. You chose to be here. You made a sacrifice to be here. Some of you drove a long way to be here. There's a lot of things you could be doing other than being here. You could watch something you TiVo'd last night and other than being here, but you chose to be here. You made a sacrifice to be here. And when we worship, we're bringing a sacrifice. And there's power in that to say, you know what, I'm going to set aside other things that might be important, other things that might be a distraction or anything else, God. And I'm going to set that aside, and I'm going to worship you by making a sacrifice. You know, when we give, that's worship. We're saying, God, I could use this for something else. I have some things that I want to do, but God, I'm going to worship you with my giving. I want to make a sacrifice. You know, when you get baptized, you're making a sacrifice. You're saying, you know what? I'm going to lay aside what other people think. I'm going to get wet in front of a bunch of people because I know that as I worship the Lord with my life in obedience to him, that there's going to be a blessing, but that's a sacrifice. Don't allow distraction, inconvenience, those things to keep you from the presence and the power of God. Don't ever allow that to happen in your life. But say, I'm going to bring an offering to the Lord because I want to see everything that God wants to do happen in my life. It speaks of that sacrifice. It speaks of a dependence on God. That offering says, you know what? We need you, God, more than we need anything else. And Israel used to be, prior to this, a nomadic people. They would herd sheep and cattle. And when they came into the promised land, there was really a transition for them into an agricultural people. And part of agriculture is you need God to bless your crops. You need him to bring rain. You need him to bless and help the crops to grow, because if it doesn't happen, you're not going to survive. And so there's a dependence on God. When you're bringing a grain offering, you're saying, God, we need you. We have a dependence on you. And that's what worship is. It's saying, God, I need you more than anything else. That offering that you're bringing is saying, God, I want you more than anything else. God, I depend on you more than anything else. God, I need you more than anything else. God, in the situation I'm facing, God, it's not about how smart I am. I don't have all the tools, but God, I need your help. I have a dependence on you. And that humility brings power. That humility brings his presence. The offering is a faith proclamation. I love this. Hebrews 13, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, when we sing, and you can keep that one on the screen for a second. When we sing songs of praise that are based on the word of God, when we worship, we're lining up our confession. We're lining up our words with the word of God. You know, the phrase, the fruit of our lips giving thanks, is homologeo in the Greek. Homo meaning same, legeo meaning logic, meaning thinking, meaning reason. So when we're worshiping, we're lining up our thinking with the word of God. When we're lining up our lives with the purposes of God, the reason of God, the logic of God. When we say, God, I'm going to worship you. God, I'm going to begin to line up my words with your word. I'm going to begin to line up my life with your word. And as I line up my life with your word, I'm going to see you work in a big way. God, I'm going to begin to put on the praise music when I'm at home, because I want to line up my life to your word. I'm not going to let my circumstances be dictating how I think and what I believe about you, God, but I'm going to line up my life with the word of God. And that's what happens when we worship and give thanks to the Lord. We're aligning up. We're making our thinking the same as him. You know, I think of John. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, meaning Jesus. And the word was God. The word was with God. And the word there is logos. When we worship, we're lining up our lives to look like Jesus. We're saying, God, I don't know, but God, you know. And God, as I worship you, God, I pray that you would make my life reflect you in a greater way. That when we worship, we're creating a faith proclamation that lines our lives up with what he wants to do. You know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the Lord's Prayer says. Meaning, God, let your will be done here as you do it in heaven. Let your perfect will be done. God, let your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. God, I pray that my life would line up with what you're doing. As I walk into this situation where there's hurting, where there's brokenness, God, let your thinking, let what you're doing, let your purposes work out in my life. And that's what worship positions us to do. It positions our confession, it positions our thoughts with the word of God, and it's powerful when we do that. Finally, fifth, it's an anticipation of the victory. Anticipation of victory. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21 says, And when he, and this is King Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercies endure forever." And the circumstances surrounding this, and we'll put another verse on the screen, because this prayer that Jehoshaphat gives really outlines, there's an army that's come against them. They are not able to beat this army. And so Jehoshaphat prays this, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And so he has his people, this army's lined up, and he's praying and crying out to God. And what he decides to do is have the worshipers go out first. And I want you to, we can put it back on the screen real quick. I want you to notice a couple things. We have no power, we're outnumbered, and we don't know what to do. That tonight, if you're here and you're like, you're facing a situation, and you're like, "Man, when I face this situation, that pretty much sums it up. I have no power. I've come to the end of what I know what to do. I feel completely outnumbered. And God, I'm at a loss from here. I don't have a way forward, God." And so what do they do when they're outnumbered? They say, "You know what? We're going to put the praisers out first. We're going to put the worshipers out first, who should sing to the Lord and praise the beauty of his holiness." And as they do this, a prophet comes to Jehoshaphat, and he says this in verse 15. He says, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle." The worshipers are going to go out, and you know what he says? "You know what? You're going to give it to God." And so all of a sudden, this battle is not yours anymore. This battle belongs to the Lord. You know, in your situation, as you worship, you're giving the battle that you're fighting, you're giving the circumstances of your life, and you're saying, "God, I can't handle these, so I give them to you," knowing you are greater and you are able. And as you do that, the battle transfers from you. It's no longer your battle, but God says, "I'll take that battle on as my own. I'll fight that battle for you." You know that thing you can't face? God says, "I'll fight that battle for you if you give it to me." And how do you give it to the Lord? You're going to give it to him in worship. It says, "This battle is not yours, but the Lord, you will not have to fight. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." You know, as we praise the Lord, we can have an anticipation of the victory of God. We can have anticipation that God's going to work in a big way. We can have an anticipation of what God's going to do. Verse 21 says, he consulted the people. He appointed those who should sing the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army, "Praise the Lord, his mercies endure forever." You know that phrase, the beauty of holiness there, if you look it up in other translations, like the ESV, it says holy attire. The Message says dressed in holy robes, priestly garments. Meaning this, that this is not their goodness that they're praising out of. They're praising out of the goodness of God, what God's done for them. You know, when you come to worship and you're like, "Man, I want to come worship. I have the anticipation of victory, but I'm just not good enough. You know, I want to come worship, but I feel like, man, this week I've not been very holy. So if I'm going to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, then I probably need to wait till next week till I like buy gas for somebody or something, you know, and then I can come in and worship the Lord in beauty of holiness." But it doesn't work that way. It means we're relying on what Christ has done for us on the cross and not on our own goodness. That we're relying on what Christ has done for us and not on our own works. We're relying on what he's done for us, and that way we can worship out of the grace of God. We're putting on the grace of God. We're putting on the goodness of Jesus Christ. You know, I loved when Terry Virgo was here. He was a special speaker we had over the summer, and he said something that was really cool. You know, he's talking about the grace of God, and it's just really stuck with me that, you know, he's referencing the story of Jacob and Esau and how Jacob dressed in Esau's clothes to go to his dad so his dad would accept him. And it's a picture of what happens when we come to God, our Father, that we literally put on the clothes of Jesus, that we literally put on who Jesus is, because Jesus, God lets us do that, which is awesome. And it's almost as though we go to God and say, God, do you know, you remember how good Jesus was? God, I pray you see that in me. God, look at these are your favorite sons. Close. This is your favorite son. This is how God smell the aroma. God, and as God smells the aroma, as God looks at you, he sees Christ, and he everything that's available in Christ, he gives to you. All the goodness that's in Christ, all the grace of God is available for you as you put on Christ and come to him in worship. And so how can you have that anticipation of victory? How could you dare come and believe for the blessing of God in your life as you worship? Because Jesus was good enough for you to do that. And you can come in and you can say, God, I might be powerless, but I'm going to praise you. And I know that's going to be acceptable to you because of Jesus. And as we anticipate victory, we know that God will give us the victory in Jesus' name. You know, I want to close with a quick story of just how God's already doing that as we're worshiping as a community, as we're worshiping as individuals. Last week, we had a word in the service, and it was a prophecy about, which is just speaking God, the Holy Spirit moving in the service and to encourage the body. And so the Holy Spirit was doing that, and the prophecy was that somebody was in the room and that they had said they'd never come to church, and they were here tonight, and God just wanted to work in their life in a big way. And so what's cool is after that, somebody was like, hey, that was me. And that for a long period of time, years, they had said they'd never come to church and never come to this church, which is crazy. And they said they'd never come. It was never going to happen. And they were here last Wednesday night, and God touched their heart through that word. And then a couple of staff members went and visited them last Monday night, and they're going to get baptized on Sunday, which is absolutely fantastic. But it's cool. You know, as we worship collectively, God's working. And we can have anticipation of victory as a church, but as we worship as individuals, God's working. And I can ask the worship team to come right now. But you can have an anticipation of victory as you praise God. As you humble yourself and worship before the Lord, God's going to give you the victory. And maybe you're here tonight and you're like, man, I feel powerless. I feel outnumbered. I feel like I don't know what to do. I would encourage you, rather than trying to even figure it out in prayer, that you would worship God in the beauty of his holiness, putting on the grace of God and saying, God, I stand in your grace, and I'm going to worship you with all my heart. And as you do that, watch God's power go before you as he takes over the battle that you could not fight on your own, and he makes it his own battle, and you watch the victory of the Lord in your life in Jesus' name.